O Lord, speak until the earth is filled with your glory. Give us listening ears to you. Help us point others to you for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, my text is our gospel reading in Luke chapter 9. This is the Sunday that sacramental and liturgical churches all over the world are celebrating the Transfiguration. The title of my message is Privilege Comes with Responsibility. This past week, I had the privilege of spending some time with a former student of mine. His name is Clayton Speed. He's a Beeson Divinity School alumnus who is now a pastor. He'd been here for an alumni advisory board meeting. He'd been in one or two of my classes during my first year at Wheaton College several years ago, about 8 years ago now. And I asked him if my memory was correct that I said, didn't you do your undergraduate work at the military academy at West Point? He said, I did. And I had remembered correctly, he was a West Point graduate. He went on and served in the United States Army. And then the Lord called him after the time he had agreed to serve to go back to school, to go to divinity school, and to go into the ministry. Because we have a son who's applied to West Point, I was interested. Pardon? A grandson, I'm sorry. Yeah, we're as old as we look. Bill has applied, so I wanted to pick Clayton's brain about a few things. I wanted to pick his mind. And I said, as you look back now on your experience, was this a good thing for you? How do you assess it? And he said this. He said, I know that I'm very privileged to have been selected to go to West Point. He said, many seek to get into the academies, few are chosen. He said, I feel extremely grateful that I could go. I said, what was your experience there that made you so grateful? He said, well, I was already aware before I went that it was going to be a demanding and rigorous physical training program. I knew that intellectually they would push us, academically there would be a heavy load. He said, but I'll be honest with you, and he said, there's no need you trying to tell your grandson this. He said, I had no idea what it was all going to be like. He said, the surprises continued to come, whatever I did. He said, but I look back, and he said, I'm so grateful for the experience because it trained me in so many ways, disciplined me in so many ways, that I had no idea at the time that I'd be going into ministry and how it would flow right into what God called me to do in this season of my life. Well, he, of course, was a man who was privileged, as he admitted. He was surprised by much of what he'd encountered. But he also was a man that, through that, submitted to the orders that were given him. He was under authority, and he submitted orders. And as we look at this text this morning, I'd like you to remember these three things. First of all, that we, like the chosen ones who went to the mountaintop with Jesus, are very privileged people. We will, like they, be surprised by what we will encounter with Jesus. And because of the privilege we have of knowing him, like those three who went with him to the mountaintop, we've been given orders. We have orders to go forth and bring glory to him, to serve him and him only, to seek his glory. Well, turn to the text with me, if you will, Luke chapter 9. And we have a real feast of scripture here today. You can see how all the readings just flow together on this business of transfiguration and Shekinah glory. Well, the context, you're aware of it, and as you have your Bibles in front of you, Jesus has been sending out his apostles. He has sent them out to preach the gospel and to heal. He brings them together to report. He also, at one point here in this ninth chapter of Luke, feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And then he has the disciples gather together and he says to them, Who are people saying I am? And I want you to think about this, because he's saying, what are people out here saying about me? And they say, well, they say, you're a prophet, perhaps John the Baptist or Elijah. And then he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter answers, trumping certainly what the people were saying, you're the Christ. You're the Christ of God. Well, he tells them, don't go out and talk about this. Keep this quiet for the time being. And now we move into our text this morning. And in verse 28, I really like this because as an historian, I find, I really enjoy Luke, because Luke begins his gospel by saying, you know, I'm writing a very orderly account of things, trying to put them together in order and chronologically of what happened so you can be certain about what I'm telling you. This is not slipshod. This isn't, well, let's see what we have here. This is really laid out carefully. I want you to hear it and see it. And what I love here in Luke's gospel, of course, he's not the only gospel writer that focuses on the transfiguration. Look at this in verse 28. He says, about 8 days after these things took place. He's right down to about 8 days after this. I like that. He's concerned with time. This is no just mythical experience that happened. Luke is saying, this happened, and I'm going to tack this down in time for you. And he says that Jesus has selected the three from the 12, and he invites them to go up. I can't even imagine that situation. There are the 12 apostles with Jesus, and he pulls out three. And we see in the Gospels that on more than one occasion, Jesus will pull out Peter, James, and John and say, I'm going to be a little more intimate with you. You've got to come and see something because you're going to have a special assignment. He selects them from the 12 he's already selected. They go, we learn in verse 29, that they go to the mountain to pray with Jesus. He said, I'm going to go pray and I want you to come with me. I want you three men to come with me. And as he's praying, we see that his face was altered. In Mark's gospel, he uses the word that we use for metamorphosis. He was metamorphosed. As he's praying, his face was altered. He was metamorphosed. And his clothing became dazzling white. The real meaning of this is it became supernaturally brilliant. His clothing became translucent. Literally, the text says, like a flash of lightning. You see, there was a glorious light inside of Jesus, and it burst forth like a flash of brilliant lightning right through his clothing. And it astounded them. In verse 30, we see that during this transfiguration that Moses and Elijah are present. And that in verse 31, Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus in his wonderful brilliance, and they're discussing his appointment to go on to Jerusalem and what he's going to do there. That he will enter into his passion, he will be crucified, he will die, and they will note that he will enter into this time of persecution. Now, while they're talking, the text tells us, listen to these words, a voice comes out of the cloud. There's a cloud that descends upon them. We can't imagine it. We get glimpses of it in the Hebrew canon, as things that were read this morning. But there's a Shekinah glory that's present. The glory of God just engulfs this whole scene. And Peter, James, and John, who'd been sleeping, And I don't like to put them down for sleeping. I mean, they'd gone up to a high altitude. They'd been walking. They went up. They got a little sleepy. They fell asleep. But when it was time, they woke up. And man, what they see. I've always been curious, how did they know it was Elijah and Moses? They didn't say, oh, we've got a picture of these guys. Oh, yeah, that's who it is. They just knew. Things happen in the cloud of glory. They knew who was there. They knew what they were talking about. And then in verse 35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Let me read verse 35 again. This is really important that we hear it because this is for us. We have the privilege now of we have a glimpse into this. We weren't there, but in faith, we can be there this morning. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. I want you to see this morning the significance of God's words. What God the Father is saying in this cloud, He's saying, my son is greater than Moses and Elijah. You Jewish men know how great these men are in my economy. But my son trumps them. You don't have to never listen to Moses or Elijah again and read the text. But my son's voice is the one to listen to. It's interesting that earlier in this chapter in Luke 9 that Jesus says to the apostles, who are people saying I am? And they say, well, you're a prophet. And who do you say? And Peter says, you're the chosen one of God. But now God the Father's voice comes crashing here through this cloud of glory. And he says, he even adds more to it. He says, this is my son, my chosen one. And I want you to hear him. I want you to listen to him. I read those words and thought about it a lot this week and thought, Lord, how much am I listening to you? Am I really listening to you, especially in this culture that so many voices are speaking to me as they're speaking to you? Voices speaking and pushing you here, telling you to reevaluate there. I need to hear the Lord. I need to hear these scriptures. I need to listen to Jesus Christ in a culture where I've got so much input coming in, I've got to have a filter to screen it. And I tell you, my filter is going to be this book. Sisters and brothers, it's got to be. And the minute you put it on a level with something else, you're going to be confused. True north will disappear on your compass. It's interesting, too, as we think, go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 22, when Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. The Heavenly Father says to Jesus, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. But in this text, he's not speaking to Jesus. He's speaking to those three apostles, and he's speaking to you and me. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. Well, in verse 36, after God had spoken, there's just something profound about this that comes here. Look at these words with me. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. I don't know about you, but when God comes crashing in at little times in our lives and nudges us, reveals something, speaks to us, the last thing we want to do is start blabbing. We just want to be alone. Just sit and be in awe. I remember one time years ago, I've never even shared this with Mary. I was in my study in our house in Boulder, Colorado, and more than anything I wanted at that time in my life was to become a pastor to preach the gospel. And it just didn't seem like doors were going to open. And one morning I was on my knees in there praying, and a very powerful light came in that room. I didn't hear any voices. I didn't see anyone, but it was God speaking to me. And as sure as I'm standing right here this morning, Ben, I knew He was saying, you're going to do this in the fullness of my time. Verse 36, Jesus was found alone, and the apostles with Him. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus instructed them, actually, don't talk about this. Precisely why He said that, there are a lot of reasons. One is, maybe the other nine will be jealous knowing what you've encountered. They, after all, were very human like you and I are. Maybe He said it's going to set up expectations before the fullness of time. Anyway, keep it quiet. And it is not until, as we had the reading this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where Peter can say in the fullness of time, now I can talk about this. Now I can talk about this. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. We saw the transfiguration. We saw the very light of the presence of God burst through Him and illumine His clothing. I think Peter knew by the time he's writing his epistle, and he wouldn't have understood it at the time, but something Jesus knew when He is talking to Moses and Elijah about His passion, about what we will celebrate during Holy Week. Jesus' glorification comes through suffering, and we get a glimpse of it here. This is a prelude to His going to suffer for you and me, and He is illumined and glorified. And it's a prelude, if you will, a preamble to the great glorification that'll come when we sing out, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. Christ is victory, arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. Peter knew this. He had seen the preamble, and he saw the resurrected Christ. Well, principles that you and I need to take away from here this morning are these. Jesus' transfiguration, His majesty and illumination at the transfiguration show that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. We worship the light of the world. Also, I want us to take away that there is an earthly glimpse of Jesus' glorification at this time when He's talking to Moses and Elijah. But His great glorification will only come through suffering. This might be a message for you and for me. In fact, as we look at what this text says to you and to me, I think it underscores privilege, the privilege that those three had of being taken from the 12 and taken up to the mountaintop at a prayer meeting and what they saw. You say, well, I wasn't there. No, but you are among the privileged few, if you look at the world population, who have access to this text and have met Jesus. I've got some dear friends. You know two of them. One of them is Kalen Clay. He's right now a chaplain with the Marines and Navy SEALs. He's special ops out in Afghanistan. And you know Nathan White. He too was an intern here. And Nathan, these men are both ordained as Anglican priests. They're both military chaplains. Nathan, as we speak, is in Afghanistan. And these two chaplains tell me, and so does Jim Dewey, who used to worship with us. He's on a ship right now in the middle of the Mediterranean as a Navy chaplain. All three of these men have told me over and over again that increasingly when the young men and women that they meet in their battalions or on their ships or wherever they are, these people know nothing about Jesus. Oh, they've heard the name maybe, but they really, you know, they don't know anything about Jesus, let alone what He has taught what He requires of us. You and I are privileged people. We have access to the truth. We have access to the Scriptures. We've been given the privilege of, with faith, to look in on these things. This is an enormous privilege. In a way, it's every bit as great as what those three had that day. Because you and I not only see about the light of the world, they observe that light. You and I have that light in us. When we surrendered to Him, the light of the world came into us to illumine our minds, to illumine our hearts, but with the great privilege and frankly the surprise at what we have, we're given a command. In Matthew's gospel, and it's only one of the four gospels that gives us the Great Commission, there are different emphases in each of the gospels. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to those who had been on the mountaintop with Him and to those others gathered, maybe 200, 250 of them at that time, and He's saying to you and me, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go. And I want you to go throughout Birmingham, throughout the United States, and if God calls to the uttermost parts of the earth, to tell them about me. I want you to go out and tell them about me. I'm the light of the world. I want you to go teach them everything I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to know that my precious Holy Spirit will be with you always until I return. I'll be with you always till the end of the age. We have a great privilege, sisters and brothers, vis-a-vis what the world has. There are people all over this world have never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone been taught about Him. There are people in Birmingham that haven't. We're greatly privileged. I think you'll be surprised if you allow the Lord to get closer and closer to you, what He will do. And furthermore, I want you to know this. In Matthew 5, Jesus said these words to His disciples, and He's saying them to you. Liz, He's saying them to you. Megan, to you, just the same as He said them to me, and He said them at that time. You are the light of the world. The one who was seen there that day on the mountain, the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. You. You're the light of the world, Doc. Bob, you're the light of the world. He didn't say, would you volunteer to be? He said, you are. We have to go and let our light shine. And some of you will be called into full-time career missionaries or ministry in this country. I don't know who's called to that, but last Sunday I prayed God would raise up workers from this church. This must be a missional church, both at home and abroad, or we're not a New Testament church. And beginning next Sunday, during the adult education hour, I'm going to teach some basic things to anybody in this church that'll come, and I hope some of you will come, about how we witness to others about Jesus. Because I don't think I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands, but if I were a wagering man, I'd wager heavy odds that not 10% of us are telling anybody about Jesus. I would wager heavy odds that few of us ever bring anybody to church who's unchurched. And I also would say, because I know so many of you, dear saints, it's not because you don't care a rip. It's you're not sure how to do it. I just don't know how to do it. How could I do it in a way that isn't offensive? How could I do it in a way that would just naturally flow? Or I could say, could I share with you the most important thing in my life? If you'll start coming next Sunday morning, and we'll do about 3 weeks on this, I want to help you. I'm going to give you some just really easy stuff to take and go out and be able to share the truth of Jesus. Because, see, we're a called out people. We're a special people. We have a privilege. You're going to be surprised what he's going to do with it. But you've got to, as old Clayton Speed said, you've got to obey the commander and get going with what you've been called to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Amen. Let's stand now and say the creed together. I like the way my dear wife Mary says it so often. She said, people want to know, what are you going to die for in the faith? We die for these things. You don't have to die over side issues, secondary and tertiary issues, but this is the real stuff. Let's say it together. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him